There's a portion of scripture here we want to direct your attention to, and we're continuing to preach about the person of God, and this will be the next to the last message. I could preach about God and his personality and his characteristics and could go on, I guess, till the Lord comes and never exhaust the subject because it is a large subject. But I want to preach today from a thought found in Hebrews chapter number 13, reading in verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I want to preach today about the unchangeableness of God. There's a big word for it, but I'm not going to bother with immutability. But the Bible teaches us that God does not change. You know, it's difficult at times to deal with people. People change. We all do. Just part of characteristics of being human. Sometimes we're in a good mood and everything is peachy and cream, and sometimes we're in a bad mood for whatever reason and can't get along with anybody. Try to avoid those times as much as possible, but it's real. We understand that. But it's hard to deal with creatures who are changeable, because sometimes you have to feel like you're walking around on eggshells. You're afraid you're going to hurt their feelings. You're afraid you're going to say something the wrong way. But when it comes to God, he's unchangeable. Let's look at another passage. This is the New Testament. And let's look in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Turn to Matthew and then turn back to chapter 3 of Malachi. And let's read what God says to Israel about himself along this very thought. Matthew 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God encouraged Israel to have confidence in him because he doesn't change. That's so important. You know, I've been preaching, and I preached about 7 messages on the person of God, many different things. His omniscience, how he knows everything. His omnipresence, how he's always present in every situation, every occasion throughout this universe. His love. But as I studied this thought, I realized how much this particular aspect of God's person bears on everything I've taught. If God were changeable, his love would be changeable. But it isn't. God is love, and it doesn't change. So I just want to impress this upon you today. In studying God, God says, I change not. Now, this was his word to Israel, the very last book of the Old Testament. No prophet would speak after that. We have no record of any other prophet. But in leaving Israel, he gave them this encouragement. I am the Lord, and I change not. You can trust me. You can always depend upon me to be the same. You don't have to walk around on eggshells with me. You can be comfortable. And when I tell you something, you can count on it. So I want to give you that thought today. Speaking of his love, for example, it'd be hard to think about God having a love that would change. He loves me today, but tomorrow he doesn't. We don't have that. We know. We love him because he first loved us. And if he first loved us, he'll always love us. So we have that confidence in him. We also should know that God reveals himself to us in Scripture. That's what I've been preaching for the last 6-7 weeks. what we can know about God, we are closed up to the Scriptures. Now, we have an imagination. We have a mind. God gave us a mind. We can study. We can learn. We can listen to other people's opinions. But when it comes down to the conclusion of all things, we're shut up to this book. If you depart from this book, you're going to end up in a very dangerous condition. Your soul's going to be endangered. Your life can be endangered. If you violate the things that you know about God from this book, you can endanger your very life. But let's look at another passage in Romans chapter number 1. Why is this important? That God revealed to us that He is unchangeable. He's not going to change with conditions. He's not going to change because He wants to. Did you hear that? God couldn't change if He wanted to because He's unchangeable. It's His nature. But in Romans 1, we see the danger, I believe, of being changeable. Look in verse number 18 of the first chapter of Romans. Now, this is a revelation of God to us, otherwise we wouldn't know these things. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold down the truth, it literally means they hold it down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Now listen to this statement. That which may be known of God is manifest in us. But what do we do as human beings? We hold it down. Why do we hold it down? Because we don't like what we're hearing in ourselves. We don't like what God has revealed to us. Now look what happens as we read further. Because the invisible things, or for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're not hidden. Being understood by the things that are made, creation, helps us to know God. Even His eternal power and Godhead. We know there's a God. It's been revealed to us. We know there's a Godhead to whom we must give an account. So that they're without excuse. No man born into this world, no matter where he's born, in America or in the forest, far off place you can think of, they may never know that there is a Bible. They never have heard anything out of the Bible. But God says they're without excuse. There's no excuse because God has created something in them to reveal Himself to them, but they hold it down. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know it. Now read further. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What happens when we hold the knowledge of God down within us? When what God has revealed to us in creation, we suppress it. We hold it down. What must happen? Our imagination takes over. They become vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Why is it that anywhere you go on the face of this earth, you'll find things that reveal people know there's a God? Paul found it on Mars Hill many, many years ago. When he went through all that area where they had all these gods represented by these stone figures and silver figures and all the figures that you think of. Unless they had forgotten one of them, they put up one that said, to the unknown God. Their imagination demands, because of the knowledge that God has given us, our imagination demands we must have a God. If we suppress the real knowledge of God, then we'll create one in our imagination. Notice verse 22 now. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They think they're wise. They suppress the knowledge of God that's given to them by nature itself, when God gave them life. They suppress that. Therefore, they must turn away to something else. And what do they turn to? Their imagination. Verse 23 says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They started with man. Notice how this deteriorates. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. They worship man. And to birds. When the image of man didn't satisfy them, they turned to birds. You say, this is silly. It isn't. You'll find this all over the earth. And to four-footed beasts, animals. Egypt was full of a variation of gods. They had animals. They had snakes. They had men. They had everything that you could think of in Egypt. When God called Israel out of Egypt. And creeping things, insects. They even worshipped locusts, creeping things. Verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why do we have homosexuality in the world today? It's been around a long time. Not some new thing. We find it in the Bible. We find it in the pictures. We find it in the statues, the things that they've erected. Why do we have that? Because God gave them up. What's the danger of suppressing the knowledge of God that's within you? You'll turn to something else, and it won't be pretty. It'll be very ugly. It won't be spiritual. It won't help you. It'll turn you away from God. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I'm not going to read further than that. There's much more there that you could read, and it's not pretty. You know where we are today? The man's imagination will take over. When he suppresses the knowledge that God gave him when he was born, God gave him a knowledge that there is an eternal God, there's a creator, and we don't need to suppress that. We don't need to hold it down because to do that is dangerous to us, to our families, to our nation. Notice, if you would, back in Psalm number 50, along this same line, God says, verse 16 of Psalm 50. And unto the wicked, or but unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest the thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with the adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Now God is describing what happens when people suppress the knowledge of God that he gives us when we're born. They suppress it because they don't like it. They don't want to give an account to God. They don't want to have to stand before him and give an account of all their actions. And notice verse 21, same chapter. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. You know that God's been silent for about 2,000 years? God hasn't spoken to us through a prophet. After Jesus Christ and the apostles left this earth, we have very little revelation from God. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ was God's last prophet. We'll read that in a minute in Hebrews. These things have thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether and one such as thyself. There's the problem. Why does man turn to all these crazy things? Because he wants to suppress the knowledge of God, because he thinks God is like him. And that's dangerous. Verse 21 reads further, but I will reprove thee and get set them in order before thine eyes. The day's coming when you will understand. Verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God. That's what man wants to do. That's why people are so wicked. Their lusts are uncontrolled. They think they can do anything they want to. They don't care who they hurt. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. God can save people if they order their conversation aright, if they seek him and turn away from their vain imaginations, from their idols, the things that they make and they draw up in their mind to represent the God they want to serve. God promises that. One other passage in James 1. This is a good passage about the thought that we're expressing. The book of James, the first chapter and verse 17. The writer of James says this in chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. There's no variableness there. There's not even a shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures, or of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's no variableness with God. He does not change. Not one iota. As far as his person is concerned, as far as his character is concerned, God does not change. I want that impress that upon you very firmly. There's no variableness with God. It's because we know who God is, we can sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You see what that does as we understand this? It gives us great confidence to know that God's not going to change, because we're so changeable. We know we change. One day we feel real good spiritually, and the next day we feel like we're in a ditch somewhere. We get so bad we don't even know if we're saved or not. But beloved, the truth of the matter is, no matter what our condition, no matter what our feelings, no matter what we think of ourselves, God doesn't change, and we should find hope in that. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. You know, in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, most of you know about this, but there was a king of the Moabites called Barak, and Israel was getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, and he was very upset. They had already destroyed two kings on the other side of the river, and he knew he could be next. So he called for the prophet Balaam to come and curse Israel. And Balaam told him, I can't. I cannot curse what God has blessed. I cannot change God. Because God's not man. God doesn't repent of what he's started to do. But little by little, through bribes and lust, Balaam kept dealing with the children of Israel, and finally he convinced them to commit fornication with the Moabites. Disastrous results. 23,000 of them died. Beloved, God is serious when he tells us to follow him. And this prophet is spoken of in Peter. Let's read what the Bible says about him in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're pretty close to that now. 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is denouncing several things here, but in verse 15 of 2 Peter 2, he says this, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Now, verse 15, which they've forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Because old Barak kept promising him money over and over again. You have to read that to really know the fullness of this. But he finally was able to stir up the children of Israel to commit covetousness or commit fornication with the Moabites, which was strictly against the word of God, the will of God. And it brought great destruction to the nation of Israel because they followed it. When you read this in 2 Peter, you see they've forsaken the right way. Israel was going the right way. God was leading them the right way, but they got turned aside. And that's what happened to us. If you get to where you doubt the faithfulness of God, you know, doubting is sin. Sometimes we doubt things that we know are true, and we're sinning against God. It's wrong to doubt what you know you've been taught, and it's going to lead to destruction. Balaam said, I can't curse what God has blessed. He knew how foolish that was. But eventually, they bribed him into teaching the people how to commit fornication with the Israelites. Every person of God that I've talked about, and I say person or personality, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his love, his long-suffering, you know, every one of them are dependent upon this teaching. He doesn't change. What would happen if God changed as far as being omniscient? What would happen if God didn't know everything all of a sudden? God's not like us. You know, when we're young, we come into this world as a baby, we don't know anything. Then we get a little bit older and we start learning and learn our ABCs and finally get a little bit older and we end up in college and then you think you know everything. But the truth of the matter is, and you can get a lot of learning and you can learn a lot of things. God has given us ability to do that. But just wait. Because if God lets you live, you're going to get to be as old as I am. And you'll forget most of the things you learned in college. You'll forget a lot of the things that you've been taught as far as head knowledge is concerned, book knowledge is concerned. It's easily forgotten. Now, the things by nature you'll return, you know how to eat and you love eating and so on. The things that you know by nature, but the things that you learn from the book, you can easily forget. If God was not omniscient, if he suddenly changed, this whole universe would be in trouble. If God's love were able to change. He loves me today, but he won't love me tomorrow. That would be a fact. That would be a possibility. But beloved, knowing that God is immutable. He cannot change. He will not change. We find great confidence in saying, the Lord loves me and I love him because he first loved me. And I know that's never going to change. I'll always love him. He'll always love me. When you think about God himself and all that he is, let me just draw a line here so you'll understand. Because God never changes in his personality doesn't mean that God doesn't change in his actions. Now let me tell you what will happen if you try to push this thing further than the Bible does. Well, they spake with tongues in the first church. If we don't speak with tongues, we're not saved. I've had a man tell me that. They heal people in the first church. If you can't help heal people, there's something wrong with you. God can change. And let me give you some examples. In the early days of the patriarchs, God spoke directly to Abraham. And then we come to the time of the judges. God used the judges to lead the nation of Israel. Then we come to the time of the kings, God changed the circumstance and the way that he dealt with people because he gave him a king named Saul who was unfaithful and he displaced him and gave him another king named David who was a man after his own heart. God can change his actions toward mankind, but he doesn't change himself. It's impossible for God to change as far as his characteristics are concerned. He always is love. Not he was love and he'll be love tomorrow. No. The Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation. I am he that is and was and ever shall be. But as far as God's characteristics, I was reading a report from Brother Valandry and they're having a lot of trouble with charismatic people and those who believe in speaking in tongues. It's really affected the nation of Thailand. And he's trying to teach those people about God and he's having to deal with Pentecostalism is not true. Because God let some people in the early church speak with tongues doesn't mean that people on this day can speak with tongues. It's false. Those things ceased. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians 13. Healing ceased. I don't mean that people know God no longer heals people. I mean in a miraculous way that he healed in the early church, it doesn't happen anymore. God does the healing. We don't have any healers walking around laying their hands on people and all of a sudden they're healed. Oh, we got enough of them, but I mean they're false. God didn't send them. Don't be misled by that. God can change the dispensation that he's in the Old Testament when he was dealing with Israel to his dispensation in the New Testament when he's dealing with the churches without changing himself. He's still the same. But he has a different purpose in those two different dispensations. Look with me in Revelation 22, verse 18. This is the last chapter in the Bible. And there's a warning here. John was told to write this. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now the holy city and from things which are written in this book. Here's a warning. Now this is a New Testament warning. You want to hear the Old Testament warning? Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. And you'll find the same thing when God spoke to Israel. Do not change my word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Now why do I need to mention this. Because most of you are affected by this, and I want to warn you. There's an awful lot of Bibles floating around now that people say, I like the NIV, New International Version. It's a lot easier to read. It's a lot easier to understand. Well, the problem is, it was translated from a corrupt text. It was not translated from the same text as the King James Version. Why is the King James Version the best English translation? Because it was taken from the Textus Receptus, which was the original text in the Greek or in the Hebrew. They translated from the Word of God given in Hebrew to the Old Testament and Greek to the New Testament saints. And they wouldn't take anything else. Now we've got so many versions, you can't keep up with it. But you better listen to this. If it's not translated from the original Textus Receptus, it's been fooled with. It's been changed. It's been added to. I can prove that to you if you care to find out. But I'm just trying to encourage you, stick to the King James Version. It came from the Textus Receptus. And God, I believe, has given us a Bible that we can trust. But all these other different versions, they change the things that are in the Word of God. Thousands of changes in some of them. So, oh, it's easier to read. If you can't read the King James Version, I think we see what's going on with our education system. The King James Version isn't hard to read. You might not like the thous and the thuses, but do you realize when those words were very active in 1611, those were the correct English words? We don't use them today, but we don't speak correct English. All those words are correct. They were the correct English word, and they translated and as near as possible into what was correct. In 1611, that's when the King James was translated. You say, it's too hard to read. You ever read the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Tell me what's complicated about the 23rd Psalm. It's only 6 verses. And yet there's a world, a depth of truth in those 6 verses of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I remember this story. I've told this before to the church, but this little girl was learning the 23rd Psalm, and the teacher said, now recite what you know. She said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. Pretty good translation. She wasn't word for word, but she got the thought, didn't she? The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. But, beloved, there's so many translations going on. I can't keep up with them. I gave up a long time ago. I'm sticking to the King James. It's been here since 1611. There's been a few revisions of that, but not very many. But it's God's Word as far as I'm concerned. And I encourage you, don't get sidetracked. The people who translated the NIV, and this is a fact, I've read about it, I know about it, some of them were homosexual. And what do you think they would do if they were translating the portion of Scripture that deals with homosexuality? Not everybody is honest, beloved. You better learn that. But, beloved, we are not to deny the Word of God. That's what happens in Romans chapter number 1 when we read it to you. They suppressed, they held down the knowledge of God that God gave them when they were born into this world. God gives us the knowledge of Him that He's the Almighty God, He's the Creator, He's the Judge. But people hold that down, and what do we see? Every kind of religion you can think of. People wanting to speak with tongues. And yet most of them probably can't speak good English. We're talking about Thailand. There's so many dialects there. That's one of the problems that the missionaries have. They got Lay Hu, and they got Thai. And guess what? Brother Valandry has to learn both languages in order to preach to those people. We don't need new versions. We need to stick to the original Textus Receptus as found in the King James Version. And don't get into, you ought to understand this when I tell you what they are. The Textus Vaticanus. It came from the Vatican. You know what the Vatican is, don't you? The Textus Sinaiticus. The Textus from, they found at Mount Sinai in a trash can. It should have been left in the trash can because it does not represent the same words that are found in a Textus Receptus. I hope I'm not getting sidetracked on this, but beloved, I want you to understand this. I believe the King James Version is a version for you if you're English. And I know there are other versions for people that speak in Spanish, and but only if they're taken from the same text. If they get into these corrupt texts and they try to translate the Bible, they're doing exactly what God told them not to. God doesn't change. We don't need to change His Word. We can't have any confidence when we try to read a book there and it's not exactly what you read in the original language. I can't read Greek and I can't read Hebrew. But I can read the King James Version and have confidence that these men, by the control and will of God, gave us a Bible that we can trust in. I don't have to read Greek and I don't have to read Hebrew. But I don't want to read something that's taken from a corrupt text. People that really weren't scholars in the first place had no business even getting involved in translating something like that. We don't need to deny the Word of God. Let's turn to Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, and I'll bring the message to a close. Psalms 138, verses 1 and 2. My pastor preached a message on this years and years ago when I was just a young convert. He really stressed this, and I'm going to stress it to you in closing today. This is a Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. See, David had false gods too. But for the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. You know, when Ron read that sixth chapter of Ephesians, he talked about have your loins girt about with the girdle of truth. We live in a world today who cares very little about the truth. They go to church, they don't care about the truth. They want to hear something make them go home and feel better. But where's the truth in it? What's important? The truth is vital. Let's read the rest of this and I'll close. For the loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. All the name of God has to come in second to the word of God. And there's a lot of names of God. God created in the beginning. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Theos is the Greek word for God. But beloved, God says through David, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God puts great emphasis on His word. He wants us to love His Word. And one of the things that I've preached to you today is God's Word that teaches us that He is unchangeable. Don't let anybody shake you on that. Don't go to other versions. That'll teach you something different. Just stick with the King James Version, which has been with us since 1611. Celebrated a 400 and something birthday a few years ago. Still very much alive. Still very much needed. And if you find it a little bit hard to understand in places, it should cause you to study. If you want everything easy, you don't want the knowledge of God, because it's not easy. It's not easy even to think about Christ suffering in 6 hours and paying my sin debt to satisfy God to where I don't have to go to hell. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God. That's God's word. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What's complicated about that? That's just an excuse from lazy people that don't want to take the time to read the word of God, which God has magnified above all of his name. God's put an importance on it. God, help me not to. That's why Paul was telling Timothy in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season. I preach the word. Don't preach to people's feelings. Don't preach their emotion. Preach the word. What does God say? God will bless us if we'll trust his word. And God will bless us if we will understand that he cannot change. His love's not going to change. His justice isn't going to change. That's what really got people. They didn't like the thought about being judged. Serve the Lord with enthusiasm, with zeal, with faith and trust in his word. That's our message. Tim, you come and lead us.